Well, I want to talk about being a Christian, alive in Christ. That's what kind of a Christian we're talking about today. I started this series leading up to Easter with choosing to be an N Christian, living boldly enough for Christ the Nazarene, that you're willing to be branded with an N and stand with Christ in the face of a hostile world. Then I shared a number of B's we need: believe, be born again, be baptized. Then last week, I talked more about the next B, becoming, which is our continual goal to become more like Jesus. Today, I want to go back to basics again, because the scripture has to keep reminding us that without Christ's active presence in our lives, without our intentional choice to follow Christ and leave behind our selfish ways of sin, we are lost. Now, I know I'm talking to the church, but I also know that not everyone who believes they are in the church are living in Christ. I want you to remember this phrase, for it should be present in our thoughts as we live and work in this world, and that is this title here: without Christ, we are dead. Not just handicapped, but dead. Without Christ, we are dead. Now, you can act like you get it, you can even do a lot of good things, but the black stains on your pure white soul has only one cure. Without it, the stain remains. Without the cure, we are dead. Some treat religion like a vaccine. Oh, I have the vaccine. I go to church. I've heard the word. I nod when the pastor preaches. I do all of those things that I think that Christians are supposed to look like they're doing. But you know, if we treat the love of God like it's supposed to be a vaccine, we're not going to get it. We're not going to get it. Because a vaccine is just giving you a little part of something and preventing you from getting the whole virus, the whole thing that gets through your body. You can't use a vaccine of Christianity and be okay. You need to be all in, because without Christ, we are dead. Not just handicapped, but dead. Now, we have to remember that being the walking dead, because we want to do it our way, is still being dead, because of our trespasses and our sins. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Well, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, an important part of that has to be in which you once walked. It has to be something in the past. It has to be something that's been taken away from the reality of your life. Because otherwise, you follow the course of the world. Otherwise, you follow the prince of the power of the air. Otherwise, you follow the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Because we used to live among them in the passions of our flesh, that means just in selfishness, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, living selfishly instead of living for Christ, instead of living in Christ, and by nature children of wrath. And that means not we were dead, but we are the walking dead if we are not in Christ. Our key is also in that last phrase of that passage there, like the rest of mankind. And that's what throws us, that's what draws it in. There's our problem. We keep trying to do life like everybody else. We keep trying to be like everyone else. We want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We keep up with the Joneses, we used to say back in the 60s. And we try to have what they have. We try to do what they do. We have to go where they go. We eat where they eat. We drink what they drink. We say what they say. On and on and on. We behave like the rest of mankind. Shouldn't there be a difference if Christ died for you? Shouldn't there be a difference? We keep trying to do it like everybody else, selfishly sinning to show our own strength. But dead is dead, which means we need the two words that change everything. The two words that change everything. Now, that could be almost anything, right? Any two words. We have 33,000 English words that most of us know somewhere in our brain. We have definitions for a lot of them that are even right. But there's two words that can change everything for you. Two words that change everything for me. Those two words, but God. But God. Now, depending on the English translation you're using, the two words, but God, show up between 33 and 66, 68 times in the Bible. And of course, there are repeats in the theme here, yet here's how God changes everything in any situation. But God said, but God came, but God has seen my affliction, but God will be with you, but God sent me, but God, he has made me, but God will certainly come to your aid. But God did not hand David over to him. But God was watching over. But God understands the way. But God will redeem my life. But God will shoot them. Well, hey, I didn't say it was always sweet, just that it changes everything. But God is the strength of my heart. That's better. Who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But God knows your hearts. But God has shown me. But God raised him from the dead. But God proves his own love for us. But God gave the growth. But God judges. But God was not pleased. But God's grace was with me. But God comforted us. And so, although we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, we have not been left without hope, for the scripture says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. But God, because of his rich mercy, because of his great love, because there is nothing he wouldn't do to save us from walking death and move us into life eternal in Christ. And it says, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. If you've been saved, if you're walking in that way that you need to be walking. And see, some of us have gotten the vaccine, but we haven't gotten the whole dose. Some of us have had a little bit of Christ, but not all of Christ. Some of us feel like we've heard it all, or we've followed all the rules, or we've read all the books, but we're still the walking dead because we haven't gotten what Christ wants to give us. Now, Christ is not a virus, but it's an example that makes sense sometimes. For some of us have indeed been vaccinated in the church against Christ. We think we have what we need. The thing is, we're turned around. We're the walking dead. We need to be filled with all of the life of Christ. You see, it's backwards from what the deadly virus does, because this is the lively virus that cures our illness. And so God, being rich in mercy, God having so much love for us, that still goes on and on. And he loved us in our sins. He loves you in your sins. He loves you where you are. He loves you no matter what that big package is, no matter the weight on your back. If you find a version of Pilgrim Progress on Faith Life TV, there's one that's even done with animation. But there's modern versions of an old tale called Pilgrim's Progress. A tale that the author was thrown in jail when he wrote it, because authors weren't supposed to be writing anything that was a novel in his days. But it's a great novel that tells about what it's like to finally know that instead of trying to do life by ourselves, instead of trying to do Christianity with just a little vaccine of the Holy Spirit, we can live in freedom when we get the fullness of God within us through his Holy Spirit, and we lay down our pack of sin, and we know that we have been forgiven by grace, been saved. Well, that's because not only are we saved by grace, the scripture also says that God lifts us up out of the mud and the mire and the challenges we face, lift us up from the guilt and the weight and the damages that sin is doing to our soul, lifts us up so we become made new in a place where we can begin to renew some of those things that we have broken, some of those ways that we have hurt others, some of those things we have said, some of those things that we have done, some of those bridges that we've torn down, begin to rebuild those. God lifts us up so that we are not stuck where we are, but instead, it says in Ephesians that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're raised up with Christ. Now, if Christ used to be a sinner like you, of course he never was. Hebrews says he was tempted in all ways, such as we are, but without sin. But, you know, Christ raised up into glory would not leave his past untouched. He would not leave all the problems remaining. He would begin to work to help and to heal. He would begin to work in hearts. He would begin to work in our hearts, that we might do what we can to pay reparations, to make restorations, to begin to return what we have stolen from others, begin to fix what we have broken, begin to rebuild, renew, and refresh. We need God's help in that, because otherwise it's too much of a challenge for us. One thing at a time is all we can handle, but if we continue to handle that one thing at a time, because God has raised us up with Christ, who has given us a place in the heavenly places for our future, we need to also make sure that we make the futures of those who have lived around us a good future as well. Now, just a little side note on this that's important to hear, because it's important to know that our behaviors can negatively affect others and completely give them antibodies against Christ because of our behaviors when we say have been in the name of Christ. And my heart breaks when I think about it. But you know, I have grandparents on one side of my family that died without Christ because they rejected Christ because there was a continued pattern of Christians cheating them on land deals, on their other gifts and helps and graces. And finally, they decided they would have nothing to do with Jesus because they wanted nothing to do with how Christians had treated them. My grandparents died without Christ because of the behaviors of Christians. Well, those who carried the name of Christ, but were still the walking dead. Now, it doesn't mean that we make the difference in our lives by ourselves. We have to understand that God has given His grace, His undeserved favors. He so loved the sinful world. He loves us as sinners. He wants us not to stay in our sin, but to be removed from it and renewed. And we are to become a gift for good, a gift to the world again. And here's the way it's listed in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, grace is a gift to us that we might do good. You see, it's by faith that we're saved, not of our own doing, it says in verse 8. We always remember that. We're totally dependent on God for our salvation. But when we are saved, it's not because we worked for it, but instead, it's because we want to be remade by Him. We are His workmanship. We are created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created anew for those things which God has prepared for us to do. We're created anew so that we should walk in those good ways that God has designed. For grace you've been saved, but we're not saved by our good works. We're saved for good works. This is why I say part of what our call is to do is to rebuild, restore, return those things that have been taken from others, because God has already done that in our lives. Now, our sin is deadly. But God has prepared our cure in Christ. He's provided our cure in Christ. I will be moving to the Gospel of John. We're listening into the conversation between Nicodemus and the Jewish elder Nicodemus and Jesus. And already Jesus told him he must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And after some confusion about that, Jesus cleared up that the second birth comes by faith. And then Jesus describes his own death and the reason why, using a well-known illustration to Nicodemus from the book of Numbers. In John 3, 14 to 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's John 3, 14 and 15. As I say, that's an image of Christ coming to the cross. Have you ever noticed the symbols of the American Medical Association? Shows two serpents wound around a staff. Well, it comes from this story I'll be sharing with you in a moment. And Jesus is saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so those who looked at it might live. Jesus said the Son of Man himself would be lifted up. That is, of course, referring to his death on the cross. But the purpose is that believing in him would grant eternal life. The story that we'll discover in the book of Numbers is basically see the serpent and stay alive. Now, as usual, the Israelites on their journey between Egypt and Canaan, which should have taken them a couple of weeks and took them 40 years because of disobedience, they were still pushing and shoving about who's in charge, and they had rejected God's leadership, and they had rejected God's plan and their purpose. They wanted to do their own thing. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I think it probably has, where you've walked along in the good way and suddenly you've decided that maybe you have a better way than God. Actually, anytime you choose to sin, you're doing that. But as the Israelis got themselves into this problem on the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, here's what happened in Numbers 21:6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Well, so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, that everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, this seems always to me like setting out a magic talisman for people to connect to, but it's really a pattern of taking a step to trust in God for what he will do. Now, notice the people prayed that God would take the serpents away. God said to Moses, "I'm not going to do that." They have a lesson to learn, and that lesson means they're going to get bit because of their misbehavior, but their only hope is to look to the solution I've provided. Their only hope is faith. And so Moses made the serpent, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. You see, notice that, again, the serpents weren't taken away. And there's a representation of sin in this. The sin of the world is not taken away. The temptations of the world are not taken away. But when we suffer the consequences of falling back into that sin, we need a Savior. And see, just like in the days of Moses, when the snake bit someone and they were on their way to death, sin has that kind of a bite in our lives, and we become the walking dead. Except for the forgiveness of Christ, we must look to Christ, just like in the days of Moses they would look to that bronze serpent on the pole. Jesus had said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And that's because we find out very clearly that love makes a way for alive for us. We are the walking dead. We're not alive when we are stuck in our sins. But Christ makes a way. Love makes a way. And in this oh so important and familiar verse from John, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." It's love that makes a way. It's love that provides the solution. It's love where God sees how we've been so bit by our sin that we're the walking dead, and he wants us to be alive in Christ, for he does not want us to end our eternal, with our eternal souls forever dying in hell. He wants us to be forever living with him in heaven. God did not want to condemn us. That's not why Jesus came, but to save us. That's why Jesus came. But you know, we also have to remember, even with that familiar verse, even with such love, salvation is not automatic. Our holy behavior is not automatic. We have to follow through in order to take that choice for ourselves. In John 3:18 and 19, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him, in the Son of Man, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already," walking dead again, "because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." You know, those who have been vaccinated by their time in church but haven't been totally captured by the holiness that God wants to pour in our lives will tend to return to that darkness they love rather than step into the light. The judgment comes because the light is shining. The judgment comes because the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and it reveals what is done in darkness. It reveals what is evil, and people still want to hide in the darkness. Salvation is not automatic. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever believes. Now, that's not just, "Oh, sure, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins." But believing also that this life is for you, that Jesus doesn't want you in the darkness, he wants you in the light. Believing that you have to turn from evil to what is good. There is a choice to be made. Now, we can take the default of death because we will not walk in the light. So we walk away from the light, or we have another choice. We can accept the light. We can accept Jesus. We can be made alive. The problem is, we're guilty of more than mistakes. For Jesus is the light, and continuing in darkness is a way that we reject, a way that we reject Jesus. And it becomes, in a sense, an active hate for the one who calls us to live in Christ. According to Jesus in John 3 verses 20 to 21, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." There's a choice to be made. It's a choice you have to make. It's a choice no one can do for you. It's a choice you make every single day. Even Paul the Apostle said that each day he has to bring his body, his mind, his soul into submission to Christ, so that we might do what is true, not wander away, not show contempt for the work of Christ, not trampling him underfoot, but instead choosing life. What will it be? Light for life, or darkness for death. What will it be? God made us for life. So often we choose death. So the plea is, come to the light, come to Christ. And John says in 3:19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's the call to come to the light. The judgment shines. Where will you be found? I want to remind you, God did not design hell for humanity, but he designed hell for Satan and his angels. He prepared hell for Satan and his angels, not for humanity. We must decide, though, and that's the one and only thing we can actually do for our salvation, decide to choose Christ and turn away from the deadly darkness. Remember, without following Christ and relying on his grace, we're just the walking dead. But now, while we live, God offers life in Christ Jesus, his Son, to be a Christian, alive in Christ. We need only to believe, to seek his forgiveness, to accept his grace, and become alive in Christ. Will you do that today? As we look forward to Easter Sunday in just 3 weeks, will you choose Christ? Will you choose life right now? You may have made a choice in the past. You may have put yourself under the reign or under the yoke of Christ, but something's happened. You've broken the yoke. You've thrown it off. You've decided that you want to go your way. What will you do? What will you do right now? Surrounded by sickness and danger and death, we do not have tomorrow promised. So while it is still today, ask Christ into your heart and receive the life that God has for you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, by grace we have been saved, and this not of ourselves. And yet, Lord, some are still hanging on the fringes. Some have taken a little dose instead of a big dose of you. Some have decided knowing is enough instead of being. Some have forgotten to follow the acts of righteousness. Some have never actually given their lives to you. Some who are hearing me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray you would visit them with your Holy Spirit, for only by that will you draw them to you, and draw them right now, Lord, so that they may say, Oh, Father, I believe that you love me. I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be my Savior. I believe that when he died on the cross, it was so that his spilt blood is the atonement for my sins. I confess I am a sinner. I ask for that forgiveness, and I ask for a full dose of Jesus and his life in mine, that I might be alive in Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, so that we might always be alive in Christ. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.